It's pretty hard coming up here and preaching, both after the news that we've just had and after the worship session. But I want to encourage everyone to, if you've got access to YouTube, I think you can go back and you can watch the whole service. I'd like to encourage everyone here to watch the whole service again today, because it will all make sense. The service hasn't finished yet. The other thing I want to point out too is that we're blessed as a church that that our eldership and pastor each year chooses a book of the Bible, and we go through and we read every verse. Doesn't happen everywhere. And at times we risk and we take a verse-picking approach of misreading our God. So I'm going to ask you, are you ready for the Word?
Yes.
Okay. It's challenging, okay? Challenging for me because of the scripture that Royce gave me. Okay, the poets, Graham Lyle and Terry Britton, once wrote, "You must understand, though the touch of your hand makes my pulse react, that it's only a thrill of a boy meeting girl opposites attract. It's physical, only logical. You must try to ignore that it means more than that. Oh, what's love got to do with it? What's love but a second-hand emotion? What's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken?" Well, the difference between Taylor Swift and Tina Turner is Taylor Swift writes her own lyrics. Yeah, there you go. These are the words sung by Tina Turner in 1984, and I believe that was when the Something in the Air Tonight was out as well. As she spoke into a world where hearts are broken and love had become an emotion, not an action. It's a world very similar to that of Paul's. And when it comes to love, I'm going to say something quite controversial right up front. I want to suggest that the whole of 1 Corinthians, not just chapter 13, the whole of 1 Corinthians is a letter of love. It is a call to love in the purest sense. That the full letter is understanding that love is more than a feeling. Now, can you get to what I'm meaning about go back and watch the service? It is more than eros, the Greek word for passionate love. And it is more than philia, the Greek word for affectionate love. It was also more than philautia, the word for self-love, and more than mania, the Greek word for obsessive love. I want to suggest that Paul was calling the Corinthian church away from love as a feeling, to love as a verb. To love that represents the cross, agape, the Greek word for selfless, universal love, and pragma, the Greek word for enduring love. But before you tell me, look, Fee, it's all Greek to me, let's return to the scriptures, and instead of reading them in the Greek of Paul, we'll read them in the New Living Translation. Now you're going to get why I say this is these are tricky verses. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 to 20. "You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do everything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say, food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her. For the scriptures say, the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one in spirit with him. Run from sexual sin. No other sin clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your body. Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and is given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. For God has bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Now, when Royce first asked me to preach on this message, my response was twofold. First, I find it hard to preach on topics which can tend to sway people into religious ritual-bound practices or complete liberalism. Sorry, pronunciation. Second, I warned Royce that I could not preach on these passages without mentioning the French philosopher Foucault. When it comes to philosophers, Foucault is not on the top 10 list for Christian thinkers. I ain't there. But he can help us get a bit of understanding of classical Greek and Roman culture, especially around the time of the church in Corinth. You see, there's a fascination today with the classical worlds of Greece and Rome, one that tends to paint them as the clean, pure, and white of the marble statues they left behind today to erected then to honour the gods and heroes of ancient Greece and Rome. We don't see the mess of this world, the mess that the Church of Corinth was up against, one that Foucault would write about in his book, The History of Sexuality. In the ancient world, Corinth was to Athens what Auckland is to Wellington. While Athens and Wellington are seen as capital cities, both Corinth and Auckland are, let's face it, don't throw anything at me, more important. They are the true capitals of commerce, trade, and travel. Corinth separated Sparta from the main body of Greece. All transport, north and south, had to pass through Corinth, and it had massive seaports where sailors flocked. It is said that the Greek goddess of love, beauty, and pleasure, Aphrodite, was born near Corinth. Aphrodite's temple in Corinth had over 1,000 prostitutes. They were all donated by the citizens of Corinth, men and women, to serve Aphrodite through erotic acts of lust, sex, and sexual pleasure 24/7. It was thought by having sex with one of Aphrodite's prostitutes, you'd be serving the goddess herself and having sex with the goddess. The Greek geographer Strabo, writing in 20 AD, talked about the wealth of Corinth. He said it was built on sex, lust, and prostitution. He described streets filled with sailors lusting for sex and states a common proverb of the Greek world, the voyage to Corinth isn't for just any man. In a more contemporary source, David Stotts, in Dry Through History, points out that a common adjective of the Greek world was to Corinthianize. To Corinthianize meant to fornicate. So, if we haven't got the point now, sexual indulgence was a reality of the Greek world. It was a norm in Corinth. And in this world was a church made of real people trying to escape the corruption of their own culture. We know from chapter 5 that this is not the first time that Paul had written to the Corinthian church about sexual immorality. He tells us in verse 9 of chapter 5 that he had previously told them to not associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. We know that Paul is not telling them to not associate with the culture outside the church. Again, he says in chapter 5 that he wasn't writing about non-believers. And if he was, then they would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. Paul is writing about sexual immorality that is occurring within the church. Paul is writing about love playing out in the church in all the wrong ways. You say, "I'm allowed to do anything. All things are lawful for me," was a popular Corinthian proverb. In the Roman Greek world, it signaled that one's body was one's own possession. It was not owned by Caesar or any Parthenon god. It was yours for your shaping and your pleasure. So at this point, what has love got to do with it? This saying, "I'm allowed to do anything," is simply referring to philatia, self-love. I'm allowed to love myself. I'm allowed to satisfy myself. I'm allowed to feel good. It is then by no chance that Paul would then say, "Food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food." He was referring to the pleasure element of the culture at that time. Think back to the pictures that you see of the Roman world with the grapes and the meals in front. Food gave pleasure. Sex gives pleasure. This must be the most time sex mentioned in a sermon. We satisfy the appetite of the stomach with food. And sex in Corinth is treated in the same way, as satisfying an appetite of sorts. And at this point, what's love but a second-hand emotion? These are the feelings of love, the loves of eros, lust, philia, affection, and mania, obsession. They all feed our own feelings, our own desires. They give us pleasure. They are emotions. They are feelings. And then Paul comes out of left field and goes straight to the point. You have been called to a different kind of love. Well, logically, our bodies are no longer our own. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. Don't you realize your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. This is deep. It reminds us about a different kind of freedom. The freedom that's found at the cross at the resurrection moment. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he is resurrecting us. And he will raise us in turn, not as spiritual beings, but as a completely physical creation in which his spirit will dwell because our bodies are the temple of his Holy Spirit. We don't have to have sex with one of Aphrodite's prostitutes in order to be joined with a God. Our bodies were made for God as temples in which his spirit dwells. This is big. Remember, Paul starts off with, "I am allowed to do anything." I could reinterpret that as, "I am free to do anything." And in that, Paul is saying, and pursuing a freedom of love of self and feeling love, you have become a slave to yourselves. You have taken on the shackles of slavery again. Tina Turner was so right to sing, "Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken?" Because the type of heart she's referring to is the one in which love is a feeling. Whether it be in self-love or passionate love. And when we restrict love to feeling words, we shackle ourselves to the world again. And that old saying that we all know is so, so wrong, while sticks and stones break our bones, the words of others and ourselves and our doubts do so much damage. We're relying on the feeling, not the action. Love as a feeling cannot be sustained. What's love got to do with it? everything, Tina. The reality is, sexual immorality is not confined to the Corinthian church alone. I started the sermon with a reflection on the variety of Greek words for love. Many of them have connections to words today in English. Our English words whakapapa back to the Greek. Erotic, affection, mania, all have direct connections to Greek words. Others, such as lucidity, pragmatic, and friend, also link back to the Greek words for love. But as I suggested at the beginning of this sermon, there are two kinds of love. Love as a feeling and love as a verb. And the word agape, for selfless, compassionate love, does not have any link directly to an English word. It's been lost. When I look at the culture today, what I notice is more and more is a focus on the feeling of love rather than the action of love. I think we're no different than the Corinthian church in that we frame sex, and I'm being frank here, but not Frankie our dog who's been fixed. We frame sex as something to first and foremost give us pleasure. And we frame even our marriages around the feeling of love, not the verb of love. What does this do? I'd like to suggest that cultures that frame intimate relationships around feelings of love are gardens of risk. Why? Because it's so easy, just as it was in the Corinthian church, to pick up the old adage, I'm allowed to do anything, and enter into relationships of sexual immorality. It is so easy to, and it's allowed, it's legal. It's so easy to choose to lie with a prostitute so that we get that feeling back. That we get that arousal back. And it's so easy today to enter into affairs. They happen all around us. It is permissible to satisfy one's own sexual appetite. After all, if your partner's not giving it to you, you look somewhere else. It's a common saying nowadays. You're not giving it to me, I'll look somewhere else. I'm not saying that's a common saying in our church, though. Paul would go on to say, no other sin so clearly affects the body as this one. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realise your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. You must honour your body. These verses are so misinterpreted as framing sex as dirty and wrong, but we have to read these closely in the context of chapter 5. Paul is saying sexual immorality is a sin, not sex. And most importantly, Paul has the mirror on the church, not on the citizens of Corinth. These verses are not to be picked up to judge those outside of the church, but to reflect on ourselves, our behaviours, and our indulgences. Paul is so deeply reminding the Corinthian church that Christianity is more than just spiritual. It's more than a religion of rituals. Christianity is deeply physical. Hear me here. Christianity is deeply physical. In the beginning, God physically created the earth and everything on it. God physically created man and woman. God created the bodies of Adam and Eve. And then to show his deep, deep love for us, God physically came to us through his son Jesus. Even the deepest of atheists agree that Jesus is a true physical human of history. They just disagree that he's the son of God. Then, in a display of his deepest agape, his deepest compassionate love, Jesus died physically for us on the cross. And to top it off, Jesus, the Son of God, resurrected from the dead, came physically back to the disciples, and he held out his hands to doubting Thomas so that Thomas would know that this was Christ in the flesh. All of these acts point to a faith that is just as much physical as it is spiritual. And we often see our faith as something spiritual. I don't think Paul's saying this here. When he says your body, he's not talking about some physical thing separate. It's talking about you physically. Paul is reminding the church in Corinth, God bought all of you. He bought all of you, the physical and the spiritual, at the cross. God bought all of you. So realize, you do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. And you must honor God with your body. We have to realize that the church in Corinth was a church of real people. It's not some fictional letter to a fictional church. It was a real church. Real people trying to escape the corruption of the world which they lived in. We have to realize that the culture of Corinth was corrupt even by today's standards. But it would have not only seemed, it would not have seemed corrupt by the Corinthians themselves at the time. It was their world. They lived in it. It would have been seen as normal. This is the way we live in Corinth. I am allowed to do anything. And when I remind myself of that very reality, that the people of Corinth saw their culture as normal for them. The church of Corinth was made up of Corinthian people who would have come out of the culture of Corinth. It is so easy to understand how the sexual immorality outside slipped back into the church and how the church would have accepted it as normal. Paul's challenge to them is to not make love a second-hand emotion. Understand that God bought all of you. He dwells within you. Focus on the actions of love you demonstrate to each other as the body of Christ, not on the emotion of love. When I remind myself of this reality, I can't help but think, what would Paul's letter be to us? Not the church of Corinth, but the church of Wainuiomata. We too have been called to escape the corruption of the world in which we live. But do we really know what that corruption is? We too have been called to put love as a feeling. We too have been called not to put love as a feeling first. We too have been called physically and spiritually to be united first with God. We too have been called to demonstrate within our own valley a church built on agape love. Love as a verb, a selfless, compassionate love. Yet we too, like the church at Corinth, will find ourselves craving to satisfy our own love of self and the love of appetite, whether it be sexual or just winning the fight against the person who wrongs us. But just how do we do this? Well, God will be the judge of that. In the meantime, let's strive to live the answer to the ultimate question. What has love got to do with it? Everything, we respond, everything. In our comings and our goings and our interactions and thoughts, at all times and in all ways, love has everything to do with it. I want to finish with a true story retold in the movie The End of the Spear. In this movie, Nate Saint and his fellow missionaries were killed by the Wadoni indigenous peoples of the Amazon. They were killed in misunderstandings of welcome ceremonies. Decades later, Nate's son Steve would find himself being a missionary with the Wadoni in a desire to help them see freedom in Christ and their own culture and not be dependent upon Western models of Christianity. In a very true and moving moment, and this actually does happen in real life, the leader of the Wadoni people says to Steve, "I can't accept Christ. I killed your father." At that moment, Steve picks up a spear. He wants to set right the death of his father. He wants to heal the pain of his father lost. He wants to satisfy their appetite of passionate revenge due to the love he felt for his father. And then Steve realizes and says aloud, "My father's life wasn't taken. He gave his life." It's very similar to another gospel story, one that we all agree with. koia anō te araha o te atua ki te ao. Homai ana i ia tana tama kotahi. Kia kahori ai i nāro te tangata hi whakapono ana ki a ia i nairei kia whiwhi a te ora tono. For God so loved the world so much, he gave his only son, agape, so that everyone who believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Nō reira, tēnā koutou, tēnā koutou, tēnā koutou katoa. What's love got to do with it? Everything.